Text for our sermon this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes we live with our heads in the clouds. And when you live with your heads in the clouds, you miss much of what happens here on earth. For example, you're driving up the Dan Ryan on the south side of Chicago, and you take an exit around 63rd Street, and you go west. You'll find yourself driving over a street pitted with potholes and littered with garbage. You'll be driving through a neighborhood with burnt-out buildings and boarded-up tenements. Amid vacant lots, there will be liquor stores, grocery stores, and every once in a while, a daycare center with bars on its windows. People struggle to live in such an environment. Children struggle just to imagine the dreams that their parents have for them. But we drive through this neighborhood, and there in the sky, hovering above us, larger than life, are billboards, advertisements showing us the pleasures of life. You have a billboard for Remy Martin liqueur. It's a dark and sultry scene. The bottle's carefully positioned so that when you look at the top of the bottle, your eye begins movement up a woman's leg. Nearby, there's another billboard for a men's cologne, cool water. And there's ripples of blue water rushing over a naked male torso, inviting you to believe that if you just smell like this, you might get to look like this. The billboards show the pleasures that are larger than life, and what happens is that the neighborhood recedes into the background as our sexual desires and our pleasures loom up there in the sky, much larger than life here on the ground. Advertising distracts us, you see, not from driving, but from living. We physically drive through the tangible needs of others, and all the while our mind is filled with needs and pleasures all our own. Cellular phones and hair care products, automobiles, the latest Lexus, all of these things are strangely joined to bits and pieces of graceful bodies, so they're sexually charged, and our minds are filled with desires of pleasures of what we would like. And we become accustomed to this, accustomed to driving through cities, walking through parks, living on campus and not seeing people. Because our desires loom larger than life and they overshadow the people here on the ground. When your head's in the clouds, you miss much of what happens here on earth. Take the reading of this commandment here in chapel, for instance. It's hard in our culture to hear this commandment and not just about sex. I know when I was assigned this commandment for preaching in chapel, I started griping with some of my fellow professors. I didn't want to preach about sex. And I was talking, and William Mutex says, you know, I had to preach on that commandment a while ago. I said, in chapel? Yeah, well, what did you do? He said, I talked about sex. The big old smile on his face. It's hard in our culture to hear this commandment and not think that it's just about sex. And when we as Christians hear this and think it's about sex, it's amazing the kind of products that we produce. We have our own Christian industry that is giving people self-help products in order to keep this commandment. It's as if we need to equip everyone with all that they need in order to make God happy by keeping this commandment. Why, we've got books on sexual sanity and saving it until marriage. We have crosses and rings and bracelets that our teenage daughter wears to remind her of God's gift. We have prayer groups and self-help groups and support groups and accountability groups. We've got meditation techniques and cyber nannies we put on our computers. We are filled with a marketplace that is filled with products designed to help us keep this commandment. And most of those products treat this commandment as if it is about sex. When your head's in the clouds, it's amazing what you miss here on earth, even when you're listening to God's word. Because this commandment is about much more than sex. I had a student who came and visited me a couple of years ago, and we talked about this commandment, and in a sense, over time, we discovered its meaning. I called him up as I was preparing the sermon, and we had a good laugh over his visit, and he thought it would be good if I'd share it with you. He was a consumer of our culture, its sexuality, and he was a consumer of our Christian products designed to people to keep their sexuality in control. And after all of that consuming, he was still tired and weary. And he came into my office. Now, I don't know why he came to me. It's not as if I have some special word of wisdom, but you know how it is. You're struggling, you're hurting, you'll stumble through the nearest open door. And that's what he did. And he told me that he had discovered things on the internet. He'd go on the internet to check the sports scores or the latest news, and soon he didn't know what he was doing, and his head was in the clouds. And he was seeing a world of pleasure unlike any he had ever known. And he was starting to classify, to define his desires with such great precision of the fantasies he needed to keep him happy. Ask him about the ministry, where it is he wants to go, what he wants to do in God's kingdom, and he'll say, "I'm still trying to figure that out." Ask him what turns him on, and he can tell you to a T. Talk about formation. We talked, we prayed, and then he said, "You know, I've got some friends, we're meeting over at Applebee's for something to eat. I was wondering if you'd want to go along or if I could at least get a ride." I said, "Sure." So we got in the car, we start driving up DeMunna Avenue. And as we're driving up DeMunna Avenue, there's this car that's backing into the space, parallel parking, and so we needed to stop and wait for the car to get in there. And as we're sitting there, the student looks out the window and he notices this woman who's walking up the sidewalk there along DeMunna Avenue. And I don't know why he did it, but all of a sudden he just blurts out, "Man, she's hot." Now, what am I supposed to say to that? I mean, after our conversation, right? "Man, she's hot." Well, I look and I see through the window, and all of a sudden I notice that this hot woman is a fellow professor's wife. And I'm thinking, oh, now I know what to say, not to him, but to God. I'm asking God that he doesn't let the student see what he's just done. Well, as it would happen, the car pulls back into the space. I need to move forward. And as we're going up, all of a sudden, the student utters a prayer all his own. He says, "Oh, man, that's a professor's wife." Now, part of me, the sinful part of me, wanted to say, "She can still be hot." Lest you think that after you marry a professor, it's downhill from there, you know. But I didn't. Unfortunately, I didn't say anything. Because I didn't see. And he didn't see what God was revealing to us. I didn't say anything. And so his sin just hung there in the car like a cloud in the air. Do you see what had happened? In a moment, everything about this student's attitude had changed. In a moment, his feeling, his thoughts, his experiences, all of it changed because God brought something into his line of vision. With his head in the clouds, and with all of our Christian techniques of controlling sexuality, as he looked at this world, all he saw was sex. All he saw were bits and pieces of bodies, temptations, testing, fantasies. And all of these were there to give him pleasure. But now all of a sudden he looks out that window and God shows him more. He sees more than a body. He sees a person. A child of God. A woman who's married to a man in a relationship that God is teaching us to call holy. This commandment is much more than about sex. It's about God's work in our world, creating a space between a man and a woman so that they might have a relationship that is holy. God's love lies behind this commandment. It's that way with all the commandments. You know that. You know how they begin. God doesn't rescue Israel because it's better than the other nations, because it's stronger than the other nations, because it's more numerous than the other nations, because it's better able to keep all these commandments. God rescues Israel because God is love. And behind these commandments lies that action, that rescue, that love of God that flows out into the world like ripples in these commandments. Each one of these commandments is as if God has taken his finger and touched it in the pool of the water of this world so that the clouds are dispersed on the surface and the ripples of his love flow through. All of a sudden we see how God is naming and claiming things in this world for him and his people, his name, his time, your parents, your vocation, your body, your wife, your husband, your property, your reputation, all of this. God's love gathers this into his arms and claims this for his kingdom here in this world. And that's what lies behind this commandment. That love of God working in our world. This commandment opens our eyes to see God at work in our world. God investing two small human words with great meaning. I do. For better, for worse, I do. You know, I think it's easier to think about this commandment as if it's all about sex than to realize that it's really about that working of God in marriage. Because that work of God is a holy, crazy, scary thing. I know a pastor who's nearing his second retirement now. He's grown wiser over the years. And he said to me, he says, you know, before I retire the second time, just once I want to preach a sermon at a wedding on a text that should be read at all weddings. Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's right in a way, isn't he? It's such a crazy thing. We're broken people. Joined together in a broken world, you stand there in the houseware department, a famous bar, while your spouse spends 45 minutes deciding whether the blender should be white or black. And you think, I have committed myself to a lifetime of this. She listens to you talk about that free throw shot you missed that caused your high school team to lose that championship game, and she stands there and thinks, I'm raising my children with this. It's crazy. We're broken people. Childhood anxieties that never go away, fractured family relationships that distort our vision, anger that can rise suddenly in a moment, and a stony silence that can linger for an age when all she wants is a single word. How can God do that? Join a broken man to a broken woman in a broken world for a lifetime. How? Simply because he knows the power of his love. He knows that you know how to love a broken person. After all, he has already loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet broken, God intervened in our world. That is our event. That is our action of God, the finger of God entering into the baptismal waters that send ripples onto our shores. And so this commandment is not so much about us creating rules and self-help techniques in order to keep God happy. It's about God entering our world and creating a space where we can be happy. Where we can participate in his love that changes lives, his love that is able to take two broken people and join them for a lifetime, grant them a place where they can participate in love for one another, grant them a place where they can participate in his life-giving act in this world, grant them a place where they can show a world that is fallen that there is a love that overcomes brokenness and can last a lifetime. And when you see see that in this commandment. It's beautiful, isn't it? To see what God does here on earth. So maybe it's good then that we take time this morning to come into this place and listen to this commandment. We live in a world where advertising asks us to live with our heads in the clouds, filled with our needs, our desires. And today we come into this space and we have the words of one reluctant prophet, a murderer, who trudged up a mountain and dared to poke his head through the clouds. And his eye pierced heaven, brought to us this heavenly word that reveals to us what our God does here on earth. He creates a space where his people may lead chaste and decent lives in word and deed and husband and wife, love one another. And when you see that, there's no reason to put your head in the clouds, because it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful what your God does.